Lord Jesus, we love you so much. What can we offer you, Lord, the one who's given us everything? What can we do, Lord, to show our gratitude, our appreciation? Lord, it's hard to comprehend your grace for us sometimes, your love for us. And yet, we're confronted with it. We're confronted with the reality of your cross, the demonstration of your love. And all we can do is say thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, you are worthy of all of our attention and affection, our love. You're worthy to be praised, Lord. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do tonight. We want to praise you. We want to thank you. We want to offer ourselves to you. We want to submit to your will. We want to obey your commandments, Lord. We want to walk in fear of you and humility. We want to walk in faith, trusting you. Lord, please forgive us of our sins. We plead the blood, Lord. Lord, I pray for the armor of God on us, Lord. Pray for divine protection for those who are being spiritually attacked. I pray for the helmet of salvation, Lord. Pray that you'd cover our head with thoughts that are anchored in truth, that you died for us, that our sins are forgiven, that the accuser has nothing on us anymore. I pray the breastplate of righteousness, Lord, that our hearts, our emotions, our feelings would be all submitted to you, Lord, that there be no opportunity for Satan to manipulate us through our feelings and emotions, Lord. I pray for the belt of righteousness, Lord, that we would walk according to the Spirit, Lord, that we would walk in righteousness, that we would concern ourselves with right things, things that are honoring and pleasing to you, Lord. I pray for the shoes that are shod with the preparation of the gospel, Lord, that we would stand firm because we're standing solidly on you, the rock of our salvation, Lord. That we stand completely in you as your children, completely forgiven and with a great message, the most amazing message there is, the gospel of peace. And I pray for the sword of the Spirit, Lord, that we would fight back against the lies of the enemy through the truth of your word, Lord. That we wouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of your mouth, Lord. And I pray, Lord, above all, that we would stand in faith, Lord, the shield of faith. That no matter how bad things look or how difficult they may be, that we would stand on your promises, believing in you, Lord, above all else. We put our trust in you, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you are our refuge. We thank you that you're our strong tower. We thank you, Lord, that you put a hedge of protection around us. Thank you that we're free, Lord. Free in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good evening, everybody. We are going to continue in our third week of our core messages, looking at the fundamentals of what our church is about, looking at the basics of Calvary Chapel. As we do that, what we want to do, the purpose is that we would be reoriented, if you will. Maybe some of you are just being oriented to really the reason we're here as a church. What purpose are we serving? What's the whole rationale behind this? And so as we look at these core values, what we're praying for is that there would be a culture within our church body. There'd be a culture that would be centered around Jesus Christ based on the Word of God. And the first of our core values, the why behind why we exist, the why behind why we do everything, is love. The first core value is love, not just any love, not sloppy agape. It's the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I believe the love of Christ is the answer to all of man's problems. I believe that's what all the hearts of men are looking for, craving, and desiring, is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So as a church body, that's what we're going to emphasize. That's what we're going to think about. We want to create a culture of agape love. In order to do that, we pointed out in our first message, in order to do that, we have to be submitted to the love of God in our own life. In and of ourselves, we don't have the love that we're talking about. We don't have agape love. That's a spiritual love that comes from God. It doesn't come in the fallen nature of man. So every born-again Christian has the opportunity to pour out the love of God, the agape love, which the world so desperately needs. God so loved the world. And it's that love that he loved the world with that has changed the lives of many and transformed them. And it's the love that our world needs so desperately now. And in order to be lights in the world, in order to be salt in the world, in order to really make a difference, it's not about changing behaviors of the people. It's about God touching people's hearts with his love. The behaviors follow. The second core value of Calvary Chapel, we talked about it last week, is dependency. And that means we're a church that stands or falls depending on God doing his thing. We looked at how the Bible says, without God we can do nothing. But with God all things are possible. So what we do as a church is we're dependent on God moving, God intervening, God doing things. We're dependent on the scriptures that tell us to go into all the world and share the gospel, make disciples, and when we do, God will be with us. We're dependent on his sustaining power. We're dependent on his protection. We're dependent on his provision. And so we look to God, the author and finisher of our faith. We're dependent on him. So we try to do church in a way to where we're submitted to him and his will. We're not forcing things. We're not trying to build our kingdom on earth. We're not trying to build a business. It's okay, Colleen. You're good. You're good. We didn't have Mirnick make the announcements tonight. So we're completely dependent on him. And so that requires us to be sensitive to his leading and guiding. It causes us to be patient. It causes us to delight in the Lord, in him, that he would be our sustaining influence, that he would be our provision, and he would be our portion. So now we come to the third characteristic. Now, the third characteristic, as we start to look at these now, we have a culture within the body. Remember, the church is not a place, is it? It's not a structure. Church is you guys and this guy and all those in the whole world that are believers in Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. So when you hear the word church, the literal meaning of church is called out ones. So they're called out from the world and from self to be separated, not isolated, separated. That we're to live unto God in the world, but not of the world kind of thing. So this culture then is a culture where there's, within the body of Christ, there's a distinction that should be noticeable. It should be evangelical. It should be a witness and a testimony to the world that within this group of people, so we're a local church body, right? So there's a universal church. Universal church is all those who believe in Jesus Christ in the whole world. Cool thing about that is when the rapture happens, somebody in Japan, somebody in Zimbabwe, somebody in Saudi Arabia, Egypt, we're all going to be taken up as a church together, and then we'll be one church together in heaven. But before then, we have local bodies. So a local body is what God has given to us as a place to grow, develop, and thrive in our relationship with God, and our growing, developing, and thriving in a relationship with God, it's necessary to be within a community of believers for a lot of reasons. So the Bible says that we're not to forsake the meeting of one another together, as some are in the habit of doing. But even more so, as the day approaches, as it gets closer to the end, even more so that we would gather together and meet to worship the Lord together. Why? To stir up love and good works. The body of Christ is the primary place where our gifts are to be exercised. So if you have spiritual gifts, every Christian has spiritual gifts. That's where primarily those gifts are to be exercised. So now we have a group of people who come together, who love Jesus supremely, and because of that love, they're depending on him and trusting in him. So now you have a group of people where within that group of people, there's a greenhouse effect of spiritual growth. We want our body to be a place where people can grow spiritually because of the things I just said. So that brings us up to our third core value, and that is simplicity. We value simplicity. The simplicity that we find, which is very interesting, when Jesus came and was confounding the religious establishment because he was too simple, because it was so simple. David, in Psalm 27:4, he had this simplicity of thought and of heart and of mind when he said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, here it is, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of his temple. Simplicity is what David desired. He desired to simply enjoy the beauty of the Lord. What he was saying is, I just desire to be with you, Lord. That was his supreme desire. He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to know the Lord. He wanted to grow in that relationship. He didn't want to ever leave that. He just wanted to be in the Lord's presence. We see a similar thing. We're going to in a little bit focus on the scripture a little bit more, but it's in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And we should be getting those up there for you in a second, so you don't have to turn. We have several. But Paul was very concerned about moving away from simplicity. And he said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He was very concerned. Paul was extremely concerned. The context was that the Corinthians were vulnerable and susceptible to moving away from the singleness of Jesus into a false gospel. That's the specific context, but there's a principle there for us regarding the simplicity of Jesus. That word in the Greek, it just means a singleness. He was concerned that their faith and devotion would become about a whole bunch of other stuff and not just Jesus. Not just the singleness of Jesus, the simplicity of Jesus. And then we find that phrase again in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. And that's the story of Mary and Martha. You probably are, some of you, familiar with the dichotomy of the relationships, two different relationships with Jesus. Martha being the one who is very busy doing things, working, stressing out, because Jesus was coming over for dinner. She was mad at her sister, Mary. Because when Jesus came, Martha was busy. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. So she complained to Jesus, Martha did. And Jesus says this in Luke 10:41. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And so here we are, a couple thousand years later, reading about the simplicity of a woman who just sat at the feet of Jesus, and how good that was, and how amazing that was. It's interesting, because when we look at pleasing God and what the Bible says about God's heart and what God wants for us, God first intervenes in revealing his heart as far as what he's looking for in mankind in the Ten Commandments. So he gives the Ten Commandments, and that gives man an idea of kind of what God's like. It gives man an idea then, really for the first time, of what it looks like to kind of walk in God's path. So imagine if mankind never had that. We'd never know. I mean, it's hard enough as it is, right? There's people who debate about whether killing is okay or not okay even now. So we have the Ten Commandments. But what's interesting is when man got a hold of the Ten Commandments, you know what happened? Those Ten Commandments became 613 commandments. when man got a hold of it. That's what we do, don't we? We make more rules, and our flesh is so hard to tame. And so we put more rules on it, and we box it in, and we contain it, and we have a rule upon a rule and a rule upon that rule, and we build. And then it became to where nobody even knew what the rules were. Nobody knew how to follow God anymore. It got so complicated. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus takes those 613 commandments, 365 negatives and 248 positives, and he takes those and he made it about two things, didn't he? Those Pharisees didn't like that. They didn't like those reductions. They didn't like the simplicity. But it's not just the Pharisees, is it? It's not just the Pharisees. From the time of the early church, we've seen the church evolve into this multi-faceted, multi-dimensional, confusing, confounding entity in many cases, to where you may walk into a church and wonder what is even going on there. What is this even about? What are they saying? What are they doing? Why are they dressed like that? And why are they dressed like that? And why are they doing this? And why is it in another language? And how come nobody has Bibles? And every generation just seems to keep feeding into more complexity. And that's why it's so important that we are dependent on the Lord and keep things as simple as possible. Now, that's not to say that there's anything wrong with liturgical services. I'm not saying that at all. Some people can worship God better with more forms and things like that. That in and of itself is not wrong. But making the form the end all, making the tradition, making the technique, making the denomination, making that the thing is wrong. Because that's a work of man. So, as we see this reduction by Jesus, he reduces it basically, we can say, really, he reduced it down to one thing, and that's love. We're back to love again. We're back to agape love. If we love, in Galatians 5, it says, love fulfills all the law. So love is fulfilling the law. You love, you don't have to worry about the 613. All the 613 is going to take care of itself if we love. So there's a supremacy on that. Why was it so simple with Jesus? Why was he reducing things down so much? The reason is because it's about the heart. It's about the heart. So God looks at the heart. That's what God wants, our heart. He doesn't want an outward form of religion. He wants our hearts. He wants a surrendered heart. He wants a devoted heart. A surrendered, devoted heart to God, then God can take that surrendered, devoted heart and work out his plan and his will through that individual. We see in 1 Samuel 16:7 an example of that. When he was looking to pick the king, the next king of Israel, he's going and looking, and Samuel said, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Simplicity is not just corporately as a church, but it's individually in our lives. Because it's easy to mistake activity and sweat equity and things we do for being right on with God. And that's why the scripture speaks so much about the importance of our heart and the importance of our motivation for why we're doing what we do. And so as we put as a core value the simplicity, we emphasize to the best we can, keeping things as simple as we can for the purpose of getting out of the way so people can experience Jesus. That's the whole point. So we don't want to ever create some kind of entity where it becomes very difficult to see Jesus, interact with Jesus, connect with Jesus, and worship Jesus. So we have a core value that we want to remove all those obstacles so that Jesus is plainly seen. So that Jesus is not hidden somewhere in the back closet because we're embarrassed or afraid we might offend somebody. But Jesus is outright front and center. Jesus is operating in and through each of our lives. He's in the midst of the church. His presence is felt powerfully when believers come together. Especially when believers come together with the sole purpose of seeing and worshiping Jesus. And so that's what we want as a body. We want a body whose sole purpose is to see Jesus, to worship Him, and to enjoy Him. There is a concerning statement in Matthew 15 that Jesus made about that external religion. He's talking about the Pharisees, and he said, "These people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He said, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men," and completely missing the point of who Jesus was. That's sad to me, because when you reduce religion down to a person, religion now becomes a passion. Religion becomes a relationship. Religion becomes something that surpasses anything human. And you know, sometimes I wonder and I think, this is a real struggle for a lot of people. Naturally, men, humans, they want something physical and tangible to look at, to touch, to feel. It's been the history of mankind. The simplicity, even within, say, a church like ours, where there's freedom to come as you are and to be who you are, and not the external imposition of rules and regulations that come really from man and not from God, putting quote-unquote spiritual trips on people. Well, there are a lot of people like that. There are people who want to be told what to do, how to do it. And we're here to connect people to Jesus Christ so they follow Him. So people can have a correct view of God. So people can understand who He is. And when they understand who He is, they fall in love with Him. So it's basically keeping the main thing the main thing. It's all about keeping Jesus as the main thing. And there's a lot of attacks on that, spiritual attacks. Satan hates that. Satan hates the simplicity that's in Jesus. He likes layers that keep people from Jesus. And there's been a history of religion that has done that. So you'll notice within our body, there will be sort of a simple style. You know, we're not going to make it about pomp and circumstance, or we're not going to have necessarily bells and whistles and Vegas lights. And again, I'm not saying anything's necessarily wrong with that. I'm not doing that. What I'm saying is that for us, we want to draw people to Jesus. And in order to do that, then you'll find in the style, there's a simplicity to it. It's not going to be, there's not going to be a lot of things stylistically that we're going to do or put in a place that will and can make people that have come from certain denominations or places, it'll make them feel uncomfortable. But see, here's the thing. Here's what happens to us. Here's how we can get stuck. If we have a frame of reference, some church history or church connection, a way we maybe grew up or a way we just first became a Christian and it was a certain style, what we do is have a tendency to gauge everything based on that. And we'll say, well, we used to do it like this, or my church did it like that, and we had this and we had that, when it's not about that. Those things really don't matter. When a church starts to focus on those things, that church will stagnate and die. Because Satan wants us to focus on, say, stylistic things, on things that used to be or things we're familiar with. And God moves and does fresh new things by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Pharisees had such a hard time with. If you don't know who the Pharisees were, they were the religious establishment in the day of Jesus, the Jewish religious leaders. If we can't break away from any old molds, even though there wasn't anything wrong with them, but if we're just stuck in a way or a style or a tradition, even Calvary Chapel people, even if you've come from a Calvary Chapel, now you're here and it's different than the way you used to do it or your pastor did. Praise God for that. Do you want to be stale and stagnant and just do the same things? So we have to be sensitive to that and find out what's real and what's not. You know what I mean? So we have to find out what's just a stylistic thing that's neither good nor bad. It's just a stylistic thing. And what's the main thing? And we have to encourage one another, our friends and our family members, that they would look for a church that is a Jesus church, that it's about Jesus. And not just saying we're about Jesus, but you see that it's about Jesus. You see it in the people. You see it in the devotion. You see it in the love. You see it from the pulpit. You see it in the leadership. You see it from the moment you walk in the door. You see Jesus people. And if that's what it's about, then who really cares what the other stuff is about? Because it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. So the style, generally then, will be a style that's very simple. Come as you go. You want to wear a suit? Praise the Lord. You want to wear a beanie? Praise the Lord. You want to wear flip-flops? Praise the Lord. we do have some. If you want to dress inappropriately, don't praise the Lord. Change your clothes. You know what I mean. But we're not going to put trips on people. We shouldn't put trips on people for those sort of things. It doesn't matter, really, right? Well, notice also there'll be a simple teaching style. So simply teaching the Bible simply, so that we can all grow together. It's not a thing where there's some guy that's way smarter than anybody else and says stuff that nobody could ever understand. That's why I'm here. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So it's a simple teaching style. But it's a simple teaching style that's a teaching style that's emphasizing and focus on the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus is the what? The Word. So if our church is going to keep the main thing, which is what? Jesus. Then the Word is going to be a tool. That's what we use to keep Jesus the main thing, to know Jesus, to grow in Jesus. So there'll be a simple teaching style, but the teaching will be emphasizing the Word, because the style is all about Jesus Christ. There'll be simple organization. So there's not going to be layers of hierarchy. There's not going to be all this overdeveloped committees and committees for committees and committees for committees for committees. We have an example of that when Jesus fed the 5,000. This is a great story, but there was a great need in that story of the people. They needed to eat. They needed food. The people needed food. And it was interesting because Jesus told them, in order for that food to be distributed, the people had to sit down. They had to sit down in a certain way. So that's where organization happens. That's how a church, the organization in a church should be. It should be very simple. The whole point of organization in a church is so people can receive the food. If organization becomes more important than the food, if policies, procedures, and those things become more important than the people, then we have become overly organized, overly policied, and overly, I don't know, whatever. Over, too much. See, do you remember when the disciples were following Jesus and they're hungry and they ate on the Sabbath? Big no-no, right? They ate on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "What's up with these guys? What do you eat on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for men. Men weren't made for the Sabbath." You know what he meant? He meant that rules, regulations, establishment of these things, they were meant to bless men. They were meant to help men. They were meant to further and promote the welfare of men. And if they were to ever get in the way of promoting the welfare of men, they weren't to be acknowledged. Because the Sabbath wasn't something that we were to be a slave to. It was there to serve us. It was there to be a blessing. And so organization should be simple, and it should be such that the food can get to everybody. Imagine the chaos if there's no organization when the bread showed up. Usually, it would be a riot situation. The strongest would get all the bread, trampling the women and children. But Jesus said, Now, just organize yourselves. Everybody sit down, and we're going to distribute it. That's how organization should be. So there's simple organization. It's not going to be layered with a whole bunch of stuff, and it's not going to be preventative. It's going to be promoting the goodness of God and the welfare of all of us. Worship. Worship should be simple. Jesus said we're to worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. So we worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't get hung up on things. We come to worship God. And our focus and our intent when we do what normally we think of as worship is the musical time we have in church, although the whole thing's worship. But have you ever thought worship is not for us? Worship is for God. We're to worship God. A lot of times we think of worship as, what am I going to get? Come on, let's get this. Heavenly glory, doxology, come on down and fill me. Worship is this. Yep. Worship is that. And you know what happens when we do that? Yeah, we get that too. We do. God's good like that, right? But when we have this mindset, a selfish, self-centered mindset of worship is, what am I going to get out of it? And what is God going to do for me? And then that extends into the body of Christ where, well, there's churches not giving me this and not offering me this. And then we start, now we're basically Christmas shopping for churches. Now we're just getting into this whole thing where we may compromise on the main thing being the main thing because now we've become the main thing. And now it's being about what ourself can get out of it. The church body, simple church body, then is the church body being able to participate in church things. Simplicity allows that to happen. What about church government? Same thing. The Bible doesn't give a specific, here's how you do church government. The Bible is very vague about church government. It gives us, you know, some simple understandings. And I believe the reason of that is because a church is not to be overly governed because we are governed by God. God's our head. So, yes, we do have church government. It's simplistic. It allows for accountability, wisdom with elders, people God has ordained who are called to follow the Holy Spirit, who are faithful, and we follow God, and there's interaction. There's accountability, but it's simple. Well, what about the sacraments? You may have come from a church that has a lot of sacraments. You may be saying, what's a sacrament? A sacrament is some sort of religious act or ceremony that is a symbol of inward divine grace, meaning something spiritually that has happened to us in our relationship with God. A sacrament then is an outward expression of that. We have two sacraments that the New Testament says we're to follow and keep. One is baptism. If you're a Christian, the Bible says that we are to be baptized. Water baptized, don't. And the second is communion. So those are the two sacraments. Those are the two things that we do that are signs and symbols of the inward reality of the divine grace that is going on, things that are happening. And then something that comes up is church membership. So, what's the best way to do church membership? If you're asking me that question, you're asking the wrong person, because I don't even understand what church membership is. Be honest with you. I'm being 100. I really don't understand that. It's not biblical. It's not wrong to do it. I'm not saying that. But we don't have a church membership. If you want to come here and consider this your home church, we'll come and consider it your home church. If you want to serve, then that's where we need to know more about if you're even a Christian or not, and if you're sort of understanding what service is. So that gets a little more intense. That may be our application to serve form is harder than getting your MDiv, Master's in Divinity, sometimes. But if you have ever filled that form out, it's pretty tough. But yeah, if you're serving, we want to know. We want to make sure that, you know, you're a Christian, you understand. I mean, obviously, I think that's obvious. I don't need to explain that. But we don't have a church membership. We're all the body of Christ as Christians. We all come together, join together. And if somebody wanted to explain to me church membership sometimes, that would be great. But so culture then. So what does this do? This is kind of, we're going to get into this last scripture here in a second. Actually, last couple, but so what this does, the simplicity then, the whole purpose, goal of that, is we want to make it as easy to worship Jesus as absolutely possible. We don't want to humanly get in the way of anything that God wants to do. So it creates a culture where there's just this great freedom. Simplicity brings about a great freedom because there's not all this imposition of extraneous, unnecessary things on people. We don't want to do that. Does that make sense? Extraneous, unnecessary things being put on people. So it creates this freedom, or should, where we're free from performing and measuring and attaining and competing and jealousy. Because when you remove all those things and then there's just Jesus, then it's just glorifying Jesus. However that happens within our own life. The second thing, I think it creates a purity of devotion. That our devotion then is about as clear and clean as it can be, because our devotion is simply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not all these extra props. We try to do the best we can and not prop up people's faith with things. So there should be a purity of devotion and worship, because it's about Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. There's mutual support and encouragement in the Lord going on within the body of Christ. See, when you have all these things you have to do and things you have to accomplish and things you have to earn to get to do things and all this, then that can create striving within the body of Christ. So then the last thing that I thought of is it should create an excitement and a passion. Because Jesus is truly exciting and something to be passionate about. So when Jesus becomes the center and the main attraction, then there's an excitement about that. Just like we saw with David. David, just this one thing, I just want to see the beauty of the Lord. I just want to know Him, and I want to go deeper in Him, and I want to follow Him. I want His presence in my life. And that's the one thing he desired. That's it. I love that. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures and then we're going to pray. And it's going to start in Acts 2:40. Acts 2:40. So this is what it looked like in the early church. Do you think the early church was bored? Do you think the early church needed a lot of stuff to hype them up? You think? Have you ever been? Has anybody ever been to like a game show? Has anybody ever been in studio audience? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, so if this is wrong, correct me. But usually before the show, when you're off camera, there's a producer that gets everybody hyped up, right? So you get everybody hyped up, so you're all animated and there's juice, you know? You're just all juiced up. So when the cameras come on, people are just stoked. And then throw in a little laugh track to that and a little clap track, and then it just looks like insane craziness. But see, Jesus himself, being the main attraction, he's not boring. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. This has happened to me before. I didn't even realize it happened. It could happen to all of us. When something in my relationship with God is off, what I will have a tendency to do is make up for that by replacing it with something else. And what I usually do is replace it with something that's kind of spiritual or something that's religious or some kind of religious work or activity. I can mistake religious work, service, activity, showing up to church, reading my Bible, praying, whatever. I can mistake that. I can do all that and not even be a Christian, right? I can mistake those things for a relationship with God. And Satan is so clever that when he'll constantly try to get our heart into something else. Getting a little ahead of myself. So look at Acts 2:40. So this is the early church. They're fired up. They didn't have a lot of stuff, but they had Jesus. So it says, and with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So the gospel was going out. So when we have a simplicity going on here, then the gospel is elevated. But see, what happens is when we start to come in with all this other extraneous stuff, the gospel starts to go down. The gospel takes second place, second chair, second fiddle, or whatever. That's the danger of this. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, it's basically Jesus' story of what he's done. So that should be foundational. When the gospel is being preached, is being shared, is being heard, that's powerful. That's exciting. And that's why it's so important that as individuals that we are sharing the gospel with people, that we are praying for people to come our way so we can share the gospel with. If we're not doing that, you can almost guarantee you're going to get really bored and bummed out. Because the gospel, man, that's where the power is. That's where the excitement is. And I think it's so easy for us to get away from that as individuals. To get away from that all-important responsibility as individuals. And that may be one of the first steps or one of the first things that opens up the door for all these pseudo-spiritual things to come in. And when pseudo-spiritual things become more important than the simple, plain power of the gospel, then the church loses its light and its saltiness. So let's pray that God would give us individually evangelistic hearts to share the gospel. And that was going on. So the gospel is being shared. It's risky. It's scary. You could die for that. And they're seeing people die for it. But they're still doing it because they're seeing the power of God in it. And they weren't ashamed of it. And so they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the need for Jesus in a perverse generation. In verse 41, it said, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. There's the fruit, right? But see, there has to be the preaching of the gospel for the fruit, right? But I like that, the reception of the gospel. And you know, a lot of times I think we're thinking, I'm going to get a terrible response from sharing the gospel. And that may be true. But even that's pretty radical. Even that can be exciting. But there will be people who gladly receive it. What if, listen to this, what if your neighbor, your friend, your family member, what if that person you sit next to at a game or on a bus or at a movie or whatever, what if they're praying, Lord, are you real? Lord, show me a sign. Show me something. Demonstrate something. God, show me. I need help. And here we are. God puts them right near us with the words of the gospel. I believe that happens. Do you think that person's going to be glad to hear it? How about if we just say, hey, can I pray for you? Hey, Jesus loves you. I want you to know that. And see where it goes. See what happens. When the church stops doing that, the church just becomes a fossil. The church just becomes a relic. Church just becomes a building. It becomes form. It becomes religion that Jesus came to reduce into a relationship. But look at this. So they were glad they received his word. They're baptized. 3,000 souls were added. And then here's what they did when they got together. They continued steadfastly. So that was the attitude. That means they were into it. That means that they kept going regardless of circumstance, regardless of opposition, regardless of whatever. And there was an attitude of simplicity, of love, of power, of excitement, anticipation. So they couldn't wait to meet together. And when they met together, it says they continued in, one, apostles' doctrine, the word of God, in fellowship, that word's koinonia, which is people connecting in Christ with one another, breaking of bread, which is communion, and in prayers. You may be saying, well, what else? That's it? That's all they did? Yeah, that's all they did. We have to remember the context was they're in home churches at that time. They didn't have church buildings. But let that be a model. And let that serve us in a way where we know that is enough. The power in that is enough. And you know, when we start to think that we have something that's going to spice it up a little bit, something that's going to add a little high octane. Something, well, the Bible's boring now. It's old. And I don't like to pray. I don't like to be around other Christians. Let's just start doing this and that. And we can have a church that does all this stuff and it's not even a church. Did you know that? In the book of Revelation, I forget what church it is, but it says it was a church in name. That's it. But in reality, it wasn't a church. So we can have a church that says we're a church and not be a church. So do you see the simplicity of that? And do you see how, one, our flesh, and two, our culture tries to dictate to us more is better. You got to do more stuff. You got to do fancier stuff. You got to keep up with the other guys. You got to attract people by doing all this stuff. People won't come unless you do what the other guy's doing. When we get into that, we've missed the whole thing. So they did four things, and they turned the world upside down. Look what happens in verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The people were like, whoa, they were connecting with God so intensely that there is just this awe, this, whoa, God is heavy. He's good, and we can actually approach him, but man, wow. There is this incredible respect for who God was. And yet they weren't afraid to get near to him. That's what was mind-blowing. Look in verse 44. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46. So they continued daily, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and what? Simplicity of heart. Singleness. They were so full with God that they didn't want anything else. It's only when we're empty that we have the temptation and tendency to just throw all this other stuff in there. And then in verse 47 it says, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord, notice that, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do we trust the Lord enough to do the Lord's things and let him do with those things what he wants? If he wants to add, to build to their... But we need to be faithful, one, in our personal devotion life. And we need to be faithful to one another as a church body, encouraging and stirring one another up to love and good works. And then the last scripture, 2 Corinthians. Actually, going to start in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. And then we'll pray and finish up. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. So this is Paul. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. He was working with them, being patient with them, encouraging them. And he says this, verse 1, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. He says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. What he's saying is, I'm going to get a little personal here. I'm going to talk about something that is really troubling my heart. He says in verse 2, he said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. So what he's saying is, I was instrumental in, well, I preached the gospel to you, you heard it, and you became a Christian. And he's saying that, he's using that analogy of the church being the bride of Christ. And he's talking about the time in the Jewish culture where it would be kind of an engagement. So if two people were engaged, it'd be about a year of betrothal or engagement. They would live apart. And they would do that for a year before they actually consummated the marriage, became officially married. But in that betrothal period, like that engagement period, if you wanted to break it off, you'd actually have to get divorced. You'd have to legally get divorced. And Paul is saying he's so concerned because there was something in them that was troubling them, that was troubling Paul. There was something about them that he was concerned because they seemed to be interested in a lot of other things instead of fully devoted to Christ, the bride alone. And he said, I want with all my heart, I want to present you to God. That a time where you actually get married as a perfect, spotless body of Christ. As a group of people who are devoted to God. But watch what he says. And this is where we took the scripture we took for our message tonight. He says, in verse 3, I fear lest somehow, and he connects it with the Garden of Eden, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. There's two words in there that we need to look at, deceived and craftiness. So he's saying specifically that there are those that are going to come in the same way that Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden to go away from the Lord. And it was, you use these words, crafty and deceitful. These are really sneaky things, really difficult things when our heart is susceptible and open to them because they're not surrendered to the Lord. That's what Satan preys on, an unsurrendered heart to the Lord. Satan preys, he tricks, he deceives, he fools. And then he says, so your minds, so now he's talking about the minds, that they may be corrupted or polluted from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. So the concern here, if we look at the temptation in the Garden of Eden, the temptation was Satan telling Eve that God wasn't enough, in essence. There's something beyond what God has given you. There's something more. God's withholding from you the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he wants to do with us. The simplicity is that in Jesus is everything. And when we start to think there's something that could be added to spice things up, to spruce things up, to make it better other than Christ, then we're in trouble. To me, the message then is that we would come back to the simplicity of Jesus Christ himself. Just Jesus. We have to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus really enough for me? Do I need nothing else? I don't care what happens. I don't care what I get or what I don't get, as long as I have Jesus. Is that our hearts here? If not, let's really pray about that. And let's pray for that regarding the church. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. He's enough. He satisfies. He's everything. Just Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your scriptures tonight, we see in our own hearts so many distractions and temptations, so many disturbances, so many competitors for our hearts, our devotion, our attention, our affection. And especially when it comes to church and religion, especially in our culture, Lord, we know that the flesh is never satisfied. And these cravings for more and more and more will never be satisfied, Lord. Only you can satisfy us, Lord. Lord, I pray as a church tonight that we'd be so satisfied in you, Lord. Be no more striving, no more competing, no more arguing about anything that really doesn't matter, Lord. Just give us you, Lord. Just give us Jesus. More Jesus. Lord, I pray for each of us here that we would have a willingness to know you deeper without any reservations, Lord. No boundaries. Lord, as much as it may hurt, as much as it may be difficult, Lord, we know that there is a greatness in our suffering, in our uncomfortableness, and it's you, Lord. Lord, may you be our portion. May you be everything, our all in all. And God, we just, as a church, we're going to put all our chips on you, Lord. We're going to go all in on you. Sink or swim, it's all on you, Lord. Win or lose, it's all on you, Lord. It's all up to you. Just give us you. Amen. Would you say, yes.